Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, all of it. We do pray now that as we come to receive your word, that we would I'm hoping that the Spirit would come and really challenge us tonight in the areas of our lives that aren't in obedience to your word at the moment. And I pray that these hard words would produce soft people. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great, well, it's good to see you, isn't it? We've been sat down for a long time, haven't we? Why don't you just stand up for a minute? Stand up. Come on, stand up, everyone. Come on. Now, I've told you this before. This is the one thing I remember from my teaching days. If you, top of your neck, or bottom of your neck, top of your chest, you've got two knobbly bits there. Okay, honestly, this is true. If you rub them, it stimulates your eyes. Honestly, it does stimulate your eyes. So if you're feeling a bit tired now, give them a little rub during the course of it, and you'll wake up. Or you can sit down. That's fine. Now, you're so obedient. Honestly, it's so good. This sermon's going to be really easy for you guys. Well, I've noticed that the couple of years since I've been back in England, through talking to different people from different churches, it seems that we've gone soft on calling people to obey God. And I think I know why we do it. I think we're scared of being accused of being legalists, which, you know, is making Christianity all about keeping rules. But the trouble is, if we don't call people to obedience, then the gospel sounds like cheap grace. And that is, you know, that Jesus' love for you and death for sin can't be changed. So it doesn't matter what you do now, basically. Just go and live how you want. Well, this leads to massive problems because Christians then engage in the world like everyone else, showing that there's nothing distinctive about Christianity as they image the world around them and not the God who's called them and saved them. You know, Nigel, he didn't say this exactly this morning, but I think if I was telling him to say something, I would have wanted him to say this. Sometimes it's hard. It's hard to see which kingdom some people belong to. It's hard to see which kingdom some people belong to. Do they belong to the kingdom of the world, or do they belong to the kingdom of heaven? Now you see, another problem that deters a call to obedience is the lack of obedience we see around us. I mean, the mantra of the world is, you know, you're free to live how you want, so go and enjoy life. Which is great to some extent, except there's a teeny weeny little problem, which is it creates these self-centered people who think they're unique like snowflakes and that the world revolves around them. And that they think they're free to do whatever they want with whoever they want, whenever they want. And it stems, unfortunately, from parents who are too frightened to say to the kids, listen, kids, there's just some things that you can't do. And they think that if they say no to the kids, that the kids aren't going to love them, when in fact the most obvious act of love they can do is to say no to their kids, because it teaches the kids that the universe doesn't revolve around them. And it does us all a favour, doesn't it? Because it means that we don't have to put up with as many spoiled brats. But you see, the Bible won't let us get away with these weak excuses. As we read in Deuteronomy tonight, the Bible talks a lot about obedience. It talks a lot about obedience. So what I want to show you tonight from this passage are four things we learn about obedience, okay? I'm going to give you all four and then they'll come up on the screen at some point, I think. So we've got the command to obedience. We've got the benefits of obedience. The warnings against disobedience. And the purpose of God calling us to obedience. There's a lot there, isn't it? But I know you can take it. Okay, so let's go. Number one, the command to obedience. Now, I counted there's 7 times in this passage that the people of Israel are commanded to obey God. Okay, I'll just give you the verses and you can check them out in more detail. I'm going to paraphrase them a little bit. In verse 1, we hear the decrees, follow them. Verse 2, keep the commands of the Lord your God. Verse 5, I have taught you decrees that you may follow them. Verse 6, observe these commands carefully. Verse 9, teach them to your children. Verse 13, God declared to you his covenant, the 10 commandments, which he commanded you to follow. And verse 40, keep his decrees and commands. So there's a lot there, isn't it? So God must obviously think that obedience is important. And you might be thinking, Chris, it's a little bit over the top, isn't it? Surely when God tells people to do something once, they just do it. Surely that's how the world works. Because after all, you know, people know that God loves people, that God wants best for people. So surely people do it first time. Well, I know as a father, you know, I have to keep reminding my children that they need to obey me. And the reasons I tell them that they need to obey me is because I love them and I want what's best for them. And I keep telling that my demand for their obedience comes from a great love. Because there's going to be times when I tell them to do things which they're going to think, isn't that loving? Because it cuts across their desires. It cuts across exactly what they want to be, what they want to do. So God reminds his people, the people of Israel, to obey him. Because there's going to be times when obeying God doesn't seem like the best thing to do. There's going to be times when obedience to God seems restrictive and hard. When obedience to God seems boring and controlling. What about you guys? I don't know about you, but what areas of your life are you refusing to obey God in? Are you refusing to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Because let's face it, you know, women can sometimes be difficult. Wait, there's another one coming up, buddy. Are you refusing, ladies, to submit to your husband like Christ does the church? Because let's face it, husbands can be lazy. Are you refusing to give generously because you want to be controlling your finances? Are you letting your children make unwise and ungodly decisions because you don't want the hassle that comes from saying no to your kids? Are you looking at that thing on the internet because to give it up, you think would rob you of some joy that God can't give you? You see, we all have areas in which we aren't obeying God. You and I need to be constantly reminded to obey God. We need reminding to obey God because we forget the truth that God loves us and God wants what's best for us. You see, obedience to God doesn't rob us of joy. Rather, it stops us suffering the inevitable consequences of our sin. So obedience to God doesn't rob us of joy. Rather, it stops us suffering the inevitable consequences of our sin. I said that twice for emphasis. But again, the question is, which areas of your life do you need reminding about the command to obey God? Well, we see in this passage as well, the second thing, that there's benefits of obedience. Now, I asked Julia to read that whole passage because there's bookends at verse 1 and verse 40. And these bookends both tell us the benefits of obedience. So if you have a little look at verse 1 tells us this. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws that I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. And then verse 40 says something nearly identical. Verse 40 says this. Keep his decrees and commands, which I'm giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you all the time. If you didn't get it from the emphasis, I'll just tell you anyway. They both say that obedience to God will bring life and land. Obedience to God brings life and land. Now for the people of Israel that Moses is talking to here, God was telling them that their very lives with God depended on their obedience to God's word. Even a little bit in verses 29 to 31, it tells us that Israel could only return to God after a time of disobedience if they came back to obey God. In the Elect Standard Version of the Bible, it says this, if they obey his voice. So they could only come back to God if they were prepared to obey his voice or his word. So the condition for life with God was based on obedience to his word. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, your Christian walk, your relationship with God can feel a little bit stale. Sometimes it can feel like God's presence isn't really there. Maybe you're not having those mind-blowing Bible readings in the morning. Or maybe your prayer life is sporadic, or it's just a little bit like a shopping list, not really filled with praise to God. Sometimes you feel as if you're not growing in your faith. Sometimes you feel that your communion with God isn't close at all. If I'm being honest, I feel like I've been going through one of those periods myself over the summer. And you might be going through one of those periods yourself, where you just feel your communion with God is not close. Now, I know what my problem is. My problem is my obedience or my lack of obedience. You see, there's areas of my life that I know that I'm not obeying God. And I'm reluctant to repent because I've questioned whether God actually knows better than me in some of these areas. You see, our obedience or lack of it can affect our communion with God. And if you're a Christian here, you know this to be true because you know the times of real intimacy with God comes when we confess and we repent from some sin. It's in this obedience to repent that it makes our communion intimate. It's the obedience of trusting God at His word that brings you into a closer communion with God. And it's obedience that leads to a richer life with God. Now let me be clear what I'm saying here, because I don't want you to get mixed up with things. I'm not talking about our union with Christ. You see, from eternity, if you're a Christian here, you've been united with Christ, which through faith in the gospel and repentance from sin becomes a present reality for us. So the eternal union with Christ is not affected by our obedience or lack of it. You think of it a little bit like a marriage, okay? You can't be more or less married than another couple. Okay, so I'm not more married to Kathy than Paddy is more married to Jane. And as a Christian, you're not more of a Christian than somebody else. However, you can have a sour or sweeter marriage dependent on how you invest in that relationship. You see, for Christians, our communion with God can be sour or sweet depending on how we respond to His perfect love for us. Our response is our obedience to His word. If we respond in obedience, then that relationship becomes more sweeter, becomes more tender, and it becomes more intimate. So the question is, how is your relationship with God? You see, God is loving you in a perfect way through His Son. But how are you responding? How's your obedience? So you see that connection between obedience and life. But also in that passage, we see a connection between obedience and obtaining land. You see, for the people of Israel, they were promised land. God spoke to Abraham and said, I'm going to give you a great land in Genesis 12. And in chapters 1 to 3 of Deuteronomy, you can read about it when you get home. We see how God has brought Israel to the point of receiving this land. And it shows how God has defeated all these nations to make sure that He's fulfilling His promise. And as Nigel said last week, we heard the great news that we stand on the cusp of receiving this new land, this new heaven and this new earth. And our entrance into this land is based on our obedience to Jesus' command to repent from our sin and to believe that Jesus died for our sin. You see, it's when our hearts have been moved by Jesus' death and resurrection that we'll have this great desire to obey Jesus. And to, if you want to, I was debating whether to say this, but I'll just say it anyway. You know, to know whether someone's conversion is a genuine one, we can look to their obedience to Jesus. Now, let me just clarify what I mean. That's not to say that we're looking for perfect people. Rather, we're looking for people who live in a continued state of repentance because they know they're not the people that they should be. As Nigel said this morning, you know, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, people who get the gospel are poor in spirit because they know they're not worthy to receive such mercy and grace. You see, the most important day in a Christian's life is their last day. If on the last day you still love Jesus, if on the last day you're still obedient to Jesus' commands, then you will enter that eternal, perfected, glorious land of the new heaven and the new earth. But again, the question is, whose words are you listening to? Is it your own word? Is it the word of culture? Or is it God's word? You see, your entrance into heaven depends on your willingness to listen to and to obey God's word. So point one, we had the command to obedience. Point two, we had the benefits of obedience. Point three is this, we see in this passage here, warnings against disobedience. Okay, I'm just going to run through some again. So if you want to, if you make a note, you can jot the verse numbers down. Verse 3 says this. This is a warning against disobedience. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. Verse 9, we learn this warning. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Verse 15, watch yourselves very carefully. And verse 23, be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Again, we have to ask ourselves, why are there so many warnings in this passage about disobedience? And I think we've just got to say that God takes obedience really seriously. And we have to take obedience really seriously too, and not be casual about it as we have a tendency to. You see, the disobedience to God, it never works out well. But I want you to just look at that verse. If you can look at verse 23, because right at the end of verse 23, there's a strange little phrase about God, isn't it? It says that God is a jealous God. Jealous God, what does that mean? Because I was thinking about this. Jealousy to me, you know, it's some kind of, it's a bad thing, isn't it? You know, to be jealous normally has connotations with being selfish. You know, for example, I'm jealous of Stephen's keyboard skills because I want to be as cool as Stephen. Okay. I'm jealous of so-and-so's ministry because I want people to see me as successful. So this type of jealousy shows the sin of the one who's jealous. However, we know, don't we? The Bible tells us over and over again that God is without sin. So his jealousy must be some other kind of jealousy. His jealousy is a righteous kind of jealousy. And this righteous kind of jealousy comes because God makes covenants. Now, if you know nothing about covenants, a covenant, God makes covenants with humans so that humans can be in a relationship with God. A covenant shows how God pursues sinful human beings. And a covenant shows how God makes promises with humans. And these promises are the way that we can come back to know him. And in these covenants, God expects certain things. He expects those in a covenant with him to be faithful to this relationship, to be faithful to this covenant. Again, I'm using marriage a lot as an illustration, but I think it works well tonight. You see, a marriage is a covenant where both parties enter into the relationship, and their purpose for it is for both of them to work on this relationship, to do things for the best of the relationship. Now, let's say my wife Kathy comes home and she starts talking about someone called Alfred. I picked Alfred because I didn't think anyone in the congregation. If Alfred's a visitor here today, okay. My wife doesn't know anyone called Alfred. It's an illustration. Okay, so say she comes home and starts talking about how great Alfred is, how funny Alfred is, how smart, how handsome Alfred is. And let's say that Kathy starts to choose to spend time with Alfred over me. Well, my reaction is I'm going to be jealous. But my jealous is a righteous one because Kathy is in a covenant relationship with me. You see, Kathy's affection should be for me. She should want to be working for the good of our relationship and not for this relationship with Alfred. You see, my jealousy is totally appropriate. And God's jealousy is totally righteous because the covenant he makes with Israel is a perfect one. Well, at least from his side. Anyway, it's a perfect one. As God has pursued and loves these unworthy people. And in return, the people of Israel are to be faithful to God. They're to set their affections on God and not on these false gods or idols, as the passage talks about. You see, when we set our affections on idols, we make God jealous because we're being unfaithful to this covenant relationship that God has initiated with us.
And you see how that's played out in verse 27. If you just look at verse 27, God tells the people of Israel, if they go after idols, if they set their heart on these false gods, then God says this, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. You see, if our hearts are set on someone or something else other than Jesus, then we're going to face a jealous God, who we also learn in that verse is a consuming fire. You see, we will face a very real exile of our own, as we're going to be turned away from entering this new land, this new heaven and this new earth. We'll be exiled from God forever in a place, the Bible tells us, of pain and torment. It's a place of darkness and suffering. It's a place of very real hell. So again, I ask you, what are you setting your heart on? Are your affections for Jesus or for someone or something else? You see, God gives us these warnings to stop us making the biggest mistake of our lives. And the biggest mistake we can make is to make God jealous. You might be thinking, Chris, this is not one of the most cheeriest sermons I've ever heard, because you're telling us to do a lot of things and the warnings don't sound that great. Okay, well, point four, the last point, okay, hopefully you're going to go away with your heart stirred a little bit, your affection stirred for Christ, because point four is the purpose of God calling us to obedience. Now, as I said, there's been a lot of talk of what we are to do. We are to obey God. Okay, stuff like this. And it might sound that Christianity is all about us and our performance. But what we're going to see in this last section are two wow verses. Okay, two wow verses. And they're wow verses because they tell us what God has done for us. They're wow verses because they dazzle us with the grace that we've been given. And they're wow verses because they astound us by declaring God's marvelous mercy. Please look at verse 20 if you've got a Bible in front of you, because this is an amazing verse. Verse 20 says this, God, Moses is saying, but as for you, talking to the people of Israel, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace out of Egypt to be the people of his inheritance as you now are. What we're reminded of here in verse 20 is God's great mercy, as he rescued his people Israel from being slaves in Egypt. It was God who acted. It was God who rescued. It was God who saved. Israel did nothing. Israel contributed nothing to this great act of salvation. Israel were the grateful recipients of God's mercy. And we've got to ask ourselves, well, why did God do this? Again, in verse 20, we learn that God has done this so that Israel can be the people of his inheritance. The people of his inheritance. God rescued them from Egypt. Like we learned this morning in Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, God says, I've called you to be my treasured possession. Here, he's saying, I've called you to be my people. But did you notice that strange phrase again in there? Iron smelting furnace. I wonder why that's been put there. Out of all the phrases that could be, an iron smelting furnace. And the verse is in the context of God's just been warning Israel about making idols, which would be used with an iron smelting furnace. So why does God use the language of idol making when reminding them of his great mercy and great rescue from Egypt? Well, a guy called Tim Chester says this, and it's an amazing thing. Israel is not to make an idol that represents God, because God himself has made an image to represent him in the world, his people. I'm going to read that again. Israel is not to make an idol that represents God, because God himself has made an image to represent him to the world, his people. You see, humanity made in the image of God is being remade in the people of God to image God to the world. The world will see the goodness and love of God in the life of the covenant community. This is how God is made known to the nations. You see, God has rescued Israel so that they can make God known to the nations. And again, you see this in the second wow verse of verse 6.
In verse 6 we read this. Moses is saying, observe these commands carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws that I'm setting before you today? You see, obedience then becomes the way that God's people show God's wisdom and greatness to the nations. Our obedience is used by God to bring glory to God. But more importantly, God uses our obedience to bring other people to him as well. You see, God is saying to them, you are my people, therefore live like my people. I have rescued you, so go and live like people who are free. He's saying, I have shown you mercy, so you go and show other people mercy too. You see, God's mission is to make his name known throughout the nations. That's God's mission. So you know what that makes us? His missionaries. Each one of you here tonight, if you're a Christian, you are a missionary. And if we're missionaries, then we should be living on mission. See, mission doesn't just become events that we have, although there's nothing wrong with events. Rather, mission becomes a way of life. All that we do flows out of our identity as missionaries. Well, not sure about this. I can sense it in the room. It's like, Chris, are we not sure about this? Well, we'll come to it in a minute because I want to show you what Jesus says about it. But let me just remind you, you see, as Christians, we've received God's mercy. We are undeserving people. We're people who've been slaves to sin until God rescued us from that slavery. And you know that God has done this through his son Jesus, who took the penalty for our sins on the cross. Jesus, who smashed the power of sin by coming back from the dead. You see, we have been rescued, we have been saved, and we contributed nothing to this. But oh, are we grateful recipients. Oh, are we grateful recipients for this wonderful mercy. You see, God has saved us. We are his people, the church. The church is to image God back to the nations. Now, I'm not making this up, because if you were here this morning, you heard these words from Jesus himself. If you're Christians, you are the salt. You are the light of the world. That's who you are as Christians. So live like this. How do we live like this? We live like this by obeying God's word. And at the end of verse 16, what do we learn? What is the ultimate result of our obedience to God? Matthew 5 verse 16 says this, let your light shine before men. Why? That they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We are God's people. If you're at St. John's, if you've received God's mercy, if you've trusted in Jesus' death, you and I are to image God to Knutsford and to the nations. And we do this through obedience to God's word. You see, we are part of God's mission to make himself known to Knutsford. We're all missionaries. Isn't that great? We should have a mission supper every Sunday night, because we're all missionaries. We're all on mission. And because we're all on mission, we're all on, and it's the most important mission, it's God's mission. We should always be looking to image God to the nations. And we, again, I can't stress this enough, we image God to the nations through obeying, through obedience to his word. You see, our obedience is not simply because God commands it. Our obedience is not so we can feel closer to God. Our obedience is not so we can avoid exile, as important as those things are. Our obedience comes and it flows from God's mercy to us that he's shown us in Jesus. Our obedience comes because there is one who was perfectly obeyed when we couldn't obey. It comes from the one who before the night before his excruciating death said to his Father, Father, not my will, but your will be done. You see, the one who died has enabled us to be free from the power and reign of sin. And it's once we get this, and it's once we really, really get this, once we get the mercy we have received,
then obedience to God, it becomes the very thing we delight in. It becomes the very thing we delight in. And also, just finally, we no longer think of mission as a series of events. Rather, we see mission as a 24/7 lifestyle, because we know the purpose behind God's mercy. The purpose behind God's mercy is this, that we as God's people are to declare God to the nations. And we do this through obeying God's word. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would live like the people that we are. I pray that we would live as your image bearers. I pray that we would live like salt and light. I pray that we would live like people who are part of your mission to make your name known to the nations. Father, help us to live like the missionaries we are. Help us to live missionary lifestyles all of the time. Help us to read your word, know your word, obey your word, so we can have a more intimate relationship with you, and so we can draw people to you. We pray this for your glory and for your joy and for our joy. Amen.